You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. For those of you that are plan ahead people and you already had your Bible open to 1 John, I'm sorry. You can keep your finger there. We're going to get there, I promise. I just got to show you something first from John chapter 13. So we're promised we're getting to 1 John. If you want to find both right now, feel free. But we're going to start in John chapter 13 this morning. We all have moments in our lives that leave a lasting impression on us. Certain significant events or circumstances where we remember where we were, we remember what we were doing, we remember what was said for a long time. For many of us, a common, somewhat recent one would be 9/11. We remember, if you're my age or older, you remember where you were that day at that time when you found out that those planes had flown into New York City. I don't mean to make you feel old, but I was 12 at the time, so you can just, sorry for those. In fact, we're getting to the, all right, you're going to tune me out the rest of the morning. Great, perfect. Shouldn't have mentioned that. We're actually like a year and a half away from having students graduate high school that weren't even born yet when that took place, which is just really unbelievable to think about how quickly time goes by. So many of you know that. And I'm sure most of you remember where you were the night the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, right? I mean, that's just 9/11, Cubs winning the World Series. Those are the significant events in your mind, right? I know where most of you were. You were in bed. It was like 12:30 at night. Game took forever, right? But I will always remember where I was. I was in our condo still. We've moved now. I was in our condo still, and I was Skyping with my dad and my grandpa so we could watch the game together via technology. And then I had my brother on my phone, so all of us were sort of group chatting, video chatting while the game was going on together. I will always remember where I was when that happened. We have spiritual moments like that in our lives as well, where maybe we go on a mission trip, or we have a significant experience at a camp, or there's a sermon that you hear at just the right time, or you're having a conversation with a mentor where exactly what they say and what took place and the passage they were in, it just sticks with you for the rest of your life. And I believe that what happened in John chapter 13 was one of those moments for John, the one who wrote that gospel and also the book that we have been studying, 1 John. And that's why I wanted to bring it to you this morning. In John chapter 13, it was the Last Supper before Jesus was going to be arrested and crucified. And where we're going to pick it up, it had just been revealed that Judas was the one who was going to betray Jesus. And I want you to look at Jesus' words in verses 33 through 35 of John chapter 13 and see if you notice any relationship between these words and the book of 1 John that we have been studying together. This is what it says, John 13, 33 through 35. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot to me like 1 John, doesn't it? With some of these themes that we've been seeing in these weeks that we've been there. You can go ahead and flip over to 1 John. That's where we're going to be the rest of the time. You can flip over to 1 John chapter 2. But Jesus' words during this traumatic time, I believe, left a lasting impression on John. And they appear to be the basis for much of what he says throughout this letter. Just as Jesus called them little children in that moment, we see John using that phrase in the audience that he's talking to in 1 John. Jesus gave them a new commandment to love one another. and the letter of 1 John expands on what that new commandment looks like for us. We saw that last week as we talked about loving what lasts. Jesus is guiding them through a difficult, traumatic time. And John, in 1 John, is writing to churches in and around Ephesus who were going through a difficult time as well, because there were false teachers that had risen up from within the church, and John is providing true teaching that is meant to give them certainty. When you're told wrong information by someone you trust, and you found out that someone that you trusted can no longer be trusted, that's very jarring, right? That's very disconcerting. And so John is writing to this group of people that had just gone through that, and he wants to give them certainty. He wants them to know for certain that they have eternal life. And so that's where we pick it up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through I think we'll get through 29 this morning. We'll go through the end of the chapter this morning, 18 through 29. This passage, this is one of those that might be confusing on the surface. If you were just reading through the book of 1 John, there's some things that we're going to go through today that might cause you to raise your eyebrow or ask some questions. And so we're going to try to work through those this morning. This is one of the passages that when I decided to preach on 1 John, I was like, all right, that week's going to be interesting for us, but there's some valuable truth that we need to gain together as we look through this. So let me read for you verses 18 through 25 to start us this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, as we look at the abiding truth. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. That is a doozy of a verse to start off a message with. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide with the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. So my summary for you of the passage that we're going to look at this morning is this: that the best defense against deception is to abide in the truth. So we're about to jump into the last hour and Antichrist and all these different things that this passage talks about. And so this is what I want you to know right at the very beginning: that the best defense against deception is to abide in the truth. Because I think we can all agree that we live in deceptive times. We live in deceptive times. We are all concerned about the state of the world, especially if you have kids and grandchildren. You worry about the world that your children and that your grandchildren are growing up in. The internet has given everyone unlimited access to wrong information. Right? That's what the internet, unlimited access to wrong information. We're given all sorts of mixed messages and conflicting opinions. Our world is full of empty promises. Maybe some of you were naturally trusting people. You like to believe the best in people, but then as you get older, you find yourself becoming more and more skeptical because you've just been burned so many times. And so we live in deceptive times. And in fact, John says in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, when you hear this, that it was the last hour, you should say, wait a minute. Okay, John, you're writing this around 90 A.D., And if you're saying that it was the last hour then what is it now? The last minute? You know, the last second? So he's writing this in 90 AD saying that it is the last hour, yet we're still here. But I would say that this is a theme if you read through the New Testament after the ascension of Jesus. Let me just read for you a couple passages. You don't have to turn there. In Acts 2, 16 through 17, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter is preaching the first sermon after the Holy Spirit has come upon them, he says this, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And then in 1 Peter 1:20, he says, "Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." And so I think if you read through the New Testament, you will see that the apostles viewed the time between Jesus' ascension and his return as the last days, the last times, the last hour. They didn't know the timing of Christ's return, but they lived as if it could happen at any time. And one of the signs that it was the last hour or the last days or the last times, according to John, was the presence of Antichrists. Oh, I bet you're excited for this. The presence of Antichrist. Verse 18, "Children, is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour." And so John seems to believe that one day the Antichrist would come, but the spirit that would be true in the Antichrist was already prevalent in the people around them. So John himself would later prophesy about the Antichrist coming in the Revelation. The Antichrist is the first beast that John prophesies about in Revelation chapter 13. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls the Antichrist the man of lawlessness and the son of perdition. And 1 John is actually the only book that uses the term Antichrist to describe this person that is going to come later in the end times. But John is not primarily concerned about the Antichrist in 1 John. That's not what he's talking about in this letter. He was concerned about Antichrists that were already prevalent. Because one of the reasons that John wrote this letter was to deal with the false teachers that had risen up from within the church. If you remember in our study of Acts, in Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he actually predicts that this would happen. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, listen to what he says. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And now, a little over 30 years later, Paul's warning proved to be true. The most dangerous type of deception had taken place in the Ephesian churches, the Asia Minor churches. False teaching from within the church, which is so much more dangerous than false teaching from outside of the church. Right? Because when you're reading something online, or you strike up a conversation with a coworker, you're interacting with someone that you don't know very well, I would like to think that you have your guard up. That you know you need to be discerning in those moments. That you need to filter what people are telling you you need to filter it to make sure that it is true. But when someone that you trust is talking to you, we tend to have our guards down a little bit. We place a lot more value on their words. That's why unbiblical teaching is so much more dangerous in a Christian setting rather than a secular setting. Right, I think this is true for Christian schools, whether it's middle school, high school, or a Christian college. Because if you send your kid to a public school, parents, you know that you need to be actively involved in what your kids are learning. You need to be debriefing with them almost every day to talk about what they are hearing and what they are learning and helping them filter that information through God's Word. But when you send your child to a Christian school or when a student goes off to a Christian college, you expect for the Bible to be the basis of what is being taught there. And so it's easier to let our guard down and to think that we can just be sponges in those settings rather than keeping up that discernment and filtering everything through what we know to be true from God's Word. And so if something false is taught in a Christian setting, it can be so much more harmful than if something was taught in a secular setting. Now imagine that in a church setting. Pastors, elders, teachers, denying that Jesus was the Messiah, denying that He was Savior, denying that His death and resurrection was the basis of salvation. Talk about dangerous. You talk about something that could cause significant consequences for a church body, long-term consequences for this. Wolves disguised as shepherds. Not just sheep, but as shepherds. And this is what had happened in the churches around Asia Minor. And so John says in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So John says that the actions of these false teachers showed that they were never truly followers of Jesus. They were never of us. They disguised themselves to make themselves look good, but eventually the light revealed the truth. They are not of us. They were not followers of Jesus. In fact, they were the opposite. They were antichrists. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And then verse 23 is so important. I want you to see this. No one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This is such an important truth of Scripture that makes a lot of people uncomfortable and makes us unpopular. But what John is saying here is that if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't know Jesus, then you don't know God. If you want to know who God is, you have to know Jesus, because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so these false teachers demonstrated that they didn't know who God was because they denied who Jesus was. They were antichrists. That's what John is saying. And so, church, I believe that we live in deceptive times, times that we need to have our guard up at all times. I never even want you to take what I say at this face just because I said it. I would feel so much more comfortable if you're filtering what I'm saying through the truth of God's Word, because who cares what I think? What matters is what the Bible says. And so we need to always be on the lookout. We need to always be careful. There's all sorts of different conflicting teaching available that all claims to be biblical. It's really confusing and really frustrating when people use all sorts of different positions. They take all sorts of different positions and then they try to use the Bible to defend that same position. It's a very confusing time. I got a Christian bookstore magazine in the office the other day and I noticed the bestsellers list in that Christian magazine. I wouldn't recommend a single one of the authors that were on that bestsellers list. And I'm thinking to myself, this is what people are reading? This is what churches are reading? And it makes me so nervous for people that are just being, that could easily be led astray. All sorts of health and wealth and self-focused, me-centric teaching that's not biblical, that's not of God. So how does John encourage these churches that have gone through this experience? I believe this is so important for us to see as we seek to apply it to today's day and age. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John says, yes, there is a lot of deception in the world. It's the last hour, but we have a defense. We have a defense. Our defense against deception is the truth. Our defense against deception is the truth. I find it interesting that we, as Christians, can get so afraid of the lies of this world. We get so worried about the influences of falsehood. Oh man, the world that we live in is just terrible. There's so many negative influences. There's so many lies. You know when lies aren't very threatening? When you know the truth. Right? The only thing stronger than the lies of this world is the truth of God's Word. When you know the truth, the lies aren't that threatening anymore. When you have a friend that you know isn't telling the truth, and you know you were there, you saw what really happened, you're not threatened by that person. You're like, dude, I was there. Like, you can try, you can give up. The truth is stronger than the lies. We have something more powerful than the lies of this world. We have God's truth. And so John isn't writing to a group of people to inform them of the truth. He is writing to encourage them that they already know it. You already have what you need to protect yourself from deception. You have the Word. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What they heard from the beginning is the preaching and teaching of the apostles and prophets. John is saying, you have the Word of God. They knew the truth about Jesus. They had been given the true gospel message that we were lost in our sin, destined to spend eternity separated from God, experiencing the just punishment from our sin. But God sent Himself in the form of Jesus to live the perfect life that we failed to live, to die the death on the cross that we deserve to die, taking the punishment for our sin, to rise from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin and the grave, and He offers us forgiveness and a relationship with God when we place our faith in Jesus. And John was an eyewitness to these events, maybe the last remaining eyewitness from those events as he's writing here. And he tells his people, you already know the truth. You already have it. You have everything that you need because you know Jesus and He is enough. Jesus has already defeated the greatest foe that we could ever face. And so if He could deliver us from the just wrath of God, He can protect us from the lies of this world. So church, let's have some confidence when we encounter lies and deception because we are armed with the truth of the Word. We have something that's stronger. We have something that's better. And not only that, we also have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. There's probably different views about what this anointing is. But I believe that John is referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens at our conversion to Christ. We have been given the most incredible gift, church. at the moment that we place our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to remind us, is to keep us, is to help us remain in the gospel truth that we have received. And so we're not looking to the Holy Spirit to give us additional revelation beyond the Word that we already have. The Holy Spirit is a gift that enables us to have what we have heard from the beginning continue to abide in us. Look at verses 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in Him. Did you notice the line in that? That's pretty interesting. You have no need for anyone to teach you. Talk about a verse that calls into question my whole profession. Good gracious. Why do we have pastors? Why do we have Sunday school classes? Why is John an apostle? Why is he writing a letter if we have no need for anyone to teach us since we already have the Holy Spirit? When I was young, my parents made sure that I knew a few basic things for the sake of my well-being. A couple essentials meant to keep me safe. And the first is they made sure that I memorized our phone number, and they made sure that I knew my address. So I had to memorize my phone number, I had to know my address, because this was before five-year-olds had cell phones. So it's not like if I was in trouble as a six-year-old, I could call my mommy and tell her where I was. Okay, so if I was lost or there was an emergency, I would have that critical information. Now, there was one problem, and that's that my family memorized everything by turning it into a song, which is effective for memorizing, because you got to admit, you learn songs a whole lot faster because they're set to a tune than if you're just trying to memorize something that is written. Effective for memorizing would have been very weird in an emergency. Can you imagine a police officer asked me my phone number? Me, 9410957, that is my home number. That's what my parents taught me. Imagine the police officer's face if I actually had to use that. I will always remember my phone number, though. Not sure about the area code. We just trusted that it was going to be local. When John says, you have no need for anyone to teach you, it is in the context of him saying, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So, in other words, he's saying, you already know the core truth of the gospel. You already know the truth about Jesus. There isn't a hole in your knowledge of Jesus that false teachers can fill. That's what John is saying. So John Piper put it this way. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to take us beyond the teaching of the apostles. It is to help us accept and abide in that teaching. It helps us grow in our understanding of that teaching. It strengthens our power to practice that teaching. It increases our confidence in the truth of that teaching. But it does not change the teaching, and it does not expand on the teaching. And so, church, we don't need additional revelation from God, because He already wrote a book to reveal Himself to us. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. We have the truth of God's Word and the enabling ministry of God's Spirit. And so, since the deception is great, but our defense is greater, I believe the application for this passage becomes obvious. And that's that we need to abide in the truth. We need to abide in the truth. There's a couple of commands in this passage, and I want you to notice them. The first one's in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So the first command that we have is let what you have heard from the beginning, let the Word abide in you. Let the testimony of the apostles of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ abide in you. Remember John's very first words of this letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, that's Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And now you need to let what you have heard abide in you. So he's writing to people who have heard this false teaching, and he's reminding them of the truth that they heard from the beginning. What started it all, what caused the transformation of their lives to take place, what brought them from death to life, what brought them from darkness to light. He's saying we don't need a new revelation. We need to trust and abide in the one we have already seen. So church, we don't wait around just waiting for God to speak to us. He already did. He already has. So let us be a church that lets the Word abide in us. In this world of deception, false teaching, alternative facts, and fake news, let's love the truth of the Word. I don't know you, but don't you get tired of listening to the news? Don't you get tired of listening to people's opinions? Seeing, oh well, whoever yells the loudest must be right. I just get so tired of self-promotion and all the messages that I receive. Oh, Colossians 3:16 is so much better. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I've said to students many times, and I think I've said this here too, if we know that the environments that we are in aren't going to fill our minds with truth, whether that's a public school setting, whether it's in the locker room, whether it's in your workplace, wherever that may be, my guess is that much of what many of you hear throughout the day isn't from a biblical perspective. Much of what we hear, much of what fills our minds throughout the day is not from a biblical perspective. Oh, that should make us all the more hungry for the truth of God's Word. To read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to teach it, to sing it, and to share it. Let the Word abide in you. And then look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. That is what was coming for those false teachers. The one that they were denying was going to appear one day, and they were going to shrink back in shame. Don't let that be us. Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back, not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So let the Word abide in you and abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus as His Word abides in you. Those are the commands that we have from this passage. Oh, how I long for us to be a community of believers that abides in the truth of God's Word and abides in Jesus. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. We are solely dependent on Him for true life. There's no light outside of Him. There is no eternal certainty without Him. Outside of Christ, we're stumbling through life in the darkness. In Christ, when we abide in Him, we walk in the light. There is certainty. We know. I love verse 25. And this is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. We have a promise that as we abide in Him during this earthly life, as we combat the lies of this world with the truth of God's Word, as we go through trials and suffering, when we abide with Jesus in this earthly life, we can be certain of our eternal life. Because our certainty is dependent on our proximity to Jesus. Our certainty is dependent on our proximity to Jesus. How certain you are about your eternal destiny is solely dependent on how close you are to the one who makes your eternity possible with God. Our certainty is dependent on our proximity to Jesus. And so the question that I'm asking myself and that I want to ask you this morning is, how close are we? How close are we? Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you abiding in the truth of His Word? Maybe some of you learned the truth about Jesus at an early age, but life in this world has just seemed to pull you away. You're confused. You're hurting. You're struggling to know what is right and what is true, who you can trust. You have just been burned so many times. You find yourself very skeptical of everything and everyone. And I would just tell you that certainty is found in Christ. Come to Jesus today. Find your rest in Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is greater than the lies of this world. He is greater than the lies I tell myself. He is greater than my sin. He is greater than my doubts. I don't have to cower in fear as I go through this life, because I have the one who overcame this life, and it is Jesus. Church, where else would we go than to Him? Why would we abide? Why would we linger? Why would we stay anywhere else? Are we a community of believers that abides in Christ, that has to be connected to Him? Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So abide in the truth of God's Word. Abide in Jesus. Because the best defense against deception is the truth. And that's Jesus. Let me pray for us as the worship team comes. Sing a final song. God, I pray that this world would not pull us away, but it would drive us to You. I pray that the deception that is all around us would help have us run to the truth. I pray that we would be a community of believers that abides in You, that abides in Your Word, that finds our rest from the struggle and the tiring life that we lead, that we would find our rest in Christ and Christ alone, that we would believe that You are enough. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Your work on the cross and Your resurrection to make it possible for us to draw near to You when we were once far away. Help us to abide in Christ today. Amen.